In your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Joshua chapter 3. There is a tactic, I believe, in operation by certain well-known retailers called bait and switch. You may not know it by the title, but hopefully whenever I explain it to you, you'll say, ah, yes, now I understand exactly what that is. You may see an advert on TV for a sofa or a car or something else that is on special offer. And as you watch it, you think to yourself, well, that offer is just far too good to resist. And so you find yourself heading down to one of these big sofa retailers and you say, I saw the advert on television for such and such a settee that was being sold for £20. And the retailer says, oh, I'm sorry, they're all sold out. But we have this settee that looks just like it, and it's on sale for £2,000. You know, you couldn't possibly walk out of our showroom today and not have a good settee. Well, you see, the salesman has got you into the showroom. He has winked at somebody who's gone and locked the doors. And you can't actually leave the showroom until you have bought the settee at £2,000. And sadly, there are many today who seem to do exactly the same with Christianity. They try to cheapen it. They use well-known terms like redemption, refer to the cross. They may talk about Jesus Christ many times, but they really amount to nothing more than a cheap come-on. They're trying to get people in through their doors, but whenever they come through the doors, they don't hear the truth of Jesus Christ. They don't see the full picture of what is required of someone who comes to trust in Jesus. You see, the reality is that bearing the name of Jesus Christ may cost us dearly. As I've said before, it costs us nothing to become a Christian because Jesus Christ is the only one who could pay the price to make us right with God. But it may cost us everything to be a Christian, to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading a story in preparation for today about Dr. and Mrs. Oswald Goulter. They were missionaries in China for 41 years. There had been many threats to them over those years, and as I was reading about them, they were back and forward to Australia, which was Oswald's home country, and to America, which was Irene Goulter's own country. And every time they had an opportunity, they went right back into China and risked their lives all over again. One morning outside of Nanking, they heard the sounds of guns. Before they could even get out of bed, the communist soldiers came in and ransacked their home, and tore up their mission station. They captured Oswald and his wife and incarcerated them in a makeshift camp just 20 miles outside of Nanking. Dr. Goulter said they put him in a room with a glass that separated him from his wife in the next room where he could see her. The communist soldiers asked him to deny his faith, but he said that for years he and his wife had knelt by their bed and said that whatever happened, they would never deny their faith. Dr. Goulter said that he was forced to watch whilst they carried out all sorts of unimaginable acts to his wife, finally cutting her tongue out with a razor blade, and pulling her hair out, and lastly pulling her out through the door by her remaining hair. They said to Oswald Goulter, now will you change your mind and deny Christ? Dr. Goulter said, no. Why did he say no? His wife was in excruciating pain. His wife was being treated dreadfully. But even when he saw her through that glass being treated so terribly, he could make out that she was saying with her lips, don't deny his name. Don't deny his name. they took Dr. Coulter to another prison, where 2 years later he escaped. He never knew what happened to his wife. Many years later, he would stand in his classroom at Phillips University with tears rolling down his face. And he would take his shirt off and show the quarter-inch indentations in his back where he had been beaten with hot rods. He would kneel in the classroom and he would say, "Man, man, don't ever, ever deny the name. Don't deny the name." See, those marks in Dr. Coulter's back showed that the name of Jesus meant everything to him. That there was nothing more important to him than to uphold the name of the one who had died on the cross to save him from his sins. The one that he loved with all of his heart. Let me ask you this morning, what does the name of Jesus mean to you? How important is that name to you? What would you be prepared to do or to endure for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Joshua and the children of Israel are about to be required to pay a high price very soon for the name that they bore. Not the name of Jesus, but the name of Jehovah. And they were about to pay a high price for it, but they were not afraid to bear the name or to show signs and symbols of their allegiance to God. And it came to be the case that it didn't matter what anybody else thought about them, they knew that God was real and they knew that God was the one that they wanted to serve and to love with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Chapters 3 and 4 of Joshua are about signs and symbols that mark out true believers. This is no pretense of Christianity or of faith in the Lord. This is for real. This is the real thing that we're looking at here this morning. And I want you, as we look at this morning, to ask yourself if these signs and symbols are present within your life. So what's the first one? The first one is the sign of belonging. The sign of belonging. God is about to order the children of Israel to march across the Jordan River. But before that, they have a few hoops that they need to jump through. Look with me at verse 5. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, what does it mean whenever the people here are being told to consecrate themselves? Well, perhaps this would take them back to Exodus chapter 19, and we read there about how the children of Israel are sitting at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord. But before he does, he says to the children of Israel, "Consecrate yourselves." And he tells them a number of things that they need to do as a sign of that consecration. One thing is that they're not to touch the mountain of Sinai at all with their hands. If they do so, they're told that they will die. Don't touch it, they're told. And they're also told in Exodus chapter 19 that they are to put on clean clothes. Take off the clothes that you're wearing. Put on clean and fresh clothes. In other words, be involved in cleansing yourselves. Wear the sign, if you like, of a clean life. And then they're told as well that they are to set themselves apart from the other nations, that they are to be different, and that men and women are not to engage in their usual passions. I'm not going any further with that this morning. But they, in other words, are to consecrate themselves in every way within their lives. Now, the basic meaning of this verb in the Hebrew, consecrate, is to make holy. And that bears the idea of setting something aside as being special. You know what it's like whenever you have children in the house, and maybe your own children bring around their cousins or their friends. We had a party in the manse yesterday. And let me tell you, there are certain things and you hide them away. Have you ever done this? Yeah? You know that special heirloom? It's been passed down through about 10 different generations. It's about 500 years old. And you think to yourself, well, if it's small enough, that is, you take it and you hide it away somewhere. We had certain doors that were locked yesterday so that if the children ventured off the beaten track, that they wouldn't be going in and touching things that they shouldn't. We understand the concept. Well, the Lord says that that is to be what happens with those who follow Him, that they are set aside. They are to be distinct and different from the other nations that surround them. They are set aside and set apart for the Lord. Dedicated, if you like, to the Lord in His service. Now I wonder, is there a sign of belonging upon your lives? And upon my life. Is it clear in our conversation that we are set apart for the Lord? Is it obvious through the places that we go to and the things that we do with our lives that we are set apart for the Lord? And you know, we even have one day in the week that is to be set apart for the Lord, the Sabbath day. And I have to say it's something that concerns me greatly, that I see this day being eroded, its value being eroded in the lives even of believers, where today they no longer keep this day as separate from the rest, a day whenever they will worship the Lord, and a day whenever they will do what brings priority to God in their lives. And it saddens me when I see that. Because surely more than ever, we today in a society that has little or no thought for God, we need to set the example, a sign, bear a sign upon our lives that Jesus Christ is uppermost in our affections. And Joshua tells them the reason why they are to consecrate themselves. He says that they're about to go over the Jordan. He says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Now, wonders is a word commonly used to describe Israel's escape from Egypt. That was referred to as wonders and the marvelous acts that God performed there, not only in Egypt, but also through those years in the wilderness. And so even as Joshua uses the term wonders here, it would have reminded the children of Israel, oh, yes, we remember when we were leaving Egypt and we came to the Red Sea and we couldn't get across it and the Lord parted the waters and we were able to go through in dry land. And so Joshua brings their minds back to the wonders that God has performed. Now, there's a critical lesson here for us. If we want God to act in mighty ways in our lives and in our world, we need to stand before Him in purity. Now, I'm not just talking about putting on fancy clothes to come out to church on a Sunday. I'm not just talking about the outward symbols of purity. The whole concept here is that the outward symbol of purity marked what had actually happened on the heart. It was not to put on a pretense of something, but it was to show something that had actually already happened within. And so this morning, you see, there's no point in looking like a Christian and sounding like a Christian if you haven't already trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And there's no point in coming to church and putting on a pretense if even as a Christian you have allowed your heart to become filled with things that are not glorifying to God. We need to have pure hands as well as a clean heart. So let me ask you this morning, have you that clean heart? Have you been made pure in the eyes of God in the first place by trusting in Jesus Christ? And as a believer, is there still sin lurking in your life that you need to root out and get serious with it? For my birthday, my 25th birthday, I bought myself a little marine fish tank. Now, if you don't know much about fish tanks, I've had a tropical aquarium for years, but marine is the sort of more specialized ones. This is for the experts. And I'm an amateur. And I thought it was so lovely. I have it sitting on my desk in my study. I really hadn't considered the fact that there's so much light. Now, I have to say my wife warned me about this. So much light coming in through the window. And I wondered what all these wee bubbles were appearing on top of the rock inside my aquarium. So like any expert, I googled it, and seemingly they come from the algae that had grown over the rock. It was a lovely white rock when I bought it just about 2 weeks ago. It became very, very green. And my poor wee fish, I have two, you know, Finding Nemo? They're called clownfish. I had two of those wee clownfish, and the two of them were lying on the side in the tank, and they're all going like that. If you can't see that at the back, you haven't missed anything. And the poor wee souls, well, they don't have souls, but the poor wee fish. And I thought, I've got to do something about this. So, drastic need calls for drastic measures. And out came the rock and went underneath the tap and out with a scrubber, scrubbing all the algae off it. Then into the biggest pot that I could find, being boiled within an inch of its deadness. Allowed it to cool then for a while, back into the tank. In the meantime, I'm in and I'm removing a quarter of the water in the tank. It caused for drastic remedies. Oh, you'd be glad to know the two little fish are swimming about quite happily again. The tank looks clean and the blinds are pulled in the study. I'll be living in darkness for the rest of my days. But the point here that the Lord is making is that there needs to be a purity within our hearts. That we need to carry out a regular examination. We need to see what's going on within us so that whatever is not in accordance with the Word of God, whatever does not agree with what we read in the Bible, that we say, I'm going to be radical about this. I'm going to ditch those practices. I'm going to get rid of that sinful way of thinking in order that I am pure for the Lord. And if there was ever a time in history whenever we needed Christians who are pure for the Lord, it is today. We live in such an evil era. We live in a time when people have no thought for God whatever in their lives. And what they look to is us. They look to how we live out our lives in front of this world. And if we send out a mixed message, they're going to think to themselves, well, has Jesus really made a difference in their lives? You know, is that they're talking about Jesus, but do they really believe in him? So we need to be those who have pure lives. Not just to have good intentions, but in actual fact, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to make those differences that are required within our hearts. Now, the reasons why the Israelites were to purify themselves was a twofold one. It was to emphasize the fact that they belonged to God's family. And the flip side of that was that they were to be seen to be different from the other nations. Are we seen to be different? The sign of belonging. We also see here the sign of provision. The sign of provision. We read about the ark of the Lord, Verse 3 says to us here, giving orders to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Now, if you were a child growing up in the 80s like me, you will have realized that there was a certain amount of interest in the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember the Indiana Jones films? Okay, folks, you're sleeping on me. Do you remember the Indiana Jones films? Yeah. Indiana Jones, he was going out, one of them at least, he was going out looking for the Ark of the Covenant. Everything was about trying to find this physical Ark of the Covenant. And you know today that there are still treasure hunters and they are searching the world to try to find the Ark of the Covenant. If you just could find this, overnight you would become a billionaire. At least that's how so many of them are viewing it. Some argue that it's buried some 60 feet under the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the problems is nobody's terribly sure exactly where the Garden of Gethsemane is. So that's a bit of a plus. There's no way you're going to get a dig 60 feet under the present Garden of Gethsemane. Others say that it's buried under the Dome of the Rock. Of course, that's where one of the largest mosques in the world is plunked today. So if it's there, I don't think you have much chance of finding it either. But does it really matter where this Ark of the Covenant is hidden, buried? I think there's a reason why the Lord hasn't allowed anybody to find it. Because people would almost worship the thing rather than worshiping the Creator. It was during the time the Israelites were marching through the wilderness that the Lord commanded them to build this ark. It had very specific dimensions. It was just a plain box, but it was covered in gold. And there were three things that were placed inside the ark. One was the tablets of stone, the commandments that had come down off Mount Sinai. One of them was a golden pot that was filled with manna. You remember the manna that God fed them with in the wilderness? And the other one was Aaron's budding rod. Now, why was Aaron's rod in there? It was a reminder to the children of Israel of God's provision and protection. And as they carried this ark around with them, it was there as a symbol, if you like, of the fact that God understood what they were going through and he cared about them and he provided for them and he protected them. So we read here, the children of Israel are about to go over the Jordan and enter into the promised land. They know that there's all sorts of enemies that are going to come against them. And so Joshua says, the priests are going to be carrying this ark. Verse 13, as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. Now there were very specific requirements regarding them following the ark. We find that earlier on in chapter 3, that only the Levites were allowed to carry it, and that the people were to follow at a distance of 2,000 cubits. Now, you know how far that is, don't you? No, I didn't think so. Neither did I. So I looked it up. 900 meters. And for those of you who are old school, that is just over half a mile. So that's the distance that they're to follow behind the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Out of respect. To show that they're prepared to obey, they follow it at such a distance. And so they reach the water. And the waters do indeed pool up at a heap. Now, I always thought it was just exactly where they were standing, but we're told here that it was in the village of Adam, which was about 20 miles upstream. That's where the waters went up in a heap, and you can imagine as a result of that that the water in the part of the Jordan they're in disappeared. It just stopped flowing. It's amazing, isn't it? And at this time, we're told an interesting fact that it was harvest time. This was the time whenever the Jordan River very often overflowed its banks. So it was in its fullest course, the river at this time. And yet God causes it to go up in a heap at the village of Adam. This is supernatural. This is God's touch. God's hand is upon this situation. It all required great obedience from the people, and everything had to be done exactly as the Lord required, because their safety was in God's hands. You see, this is all about God. And it's about our obedience to God. When the people obeyed, the Lord responded with a wonderful miracle. And we find this right throughout the history of the nation of Israel. We find this right throughout the Bible, that when God's people are faithful, that God brings abundant blessing. Now, what about your life? And what about my life? Are we being faithful to God? Do we know something that God wants us to do? Something that God wants us to say? A way that God wants us to live? And we're choosing not to obey Him? And then we're wondering why it is we're missing out on the joy of our salvation. Or we wonder why it is it's like trudging through treacle now to be a Christian. But it's because we've lost sight of obeying God. The sign of provision. And lastly, the sign of remembrance. We're going to dip into chapter 4 here. Chapter 4, verse 3. So they've seen this water dividing. The ark has stood in the middle of the Jordan River, and the people have passed by it on either side, and they've come out the other side of it. And then chapter 4, verse 3. Tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to have our remembrance service here, God willing. And we understand the purpose of physical remembrance well. We know that remembrance is about remembering those who gave their lives for our freedom. But here we find a means of remembrance, a memorial that was set up to remember and give thanks to God. To remember what God had done for these people, that He had allowed the whole nation of Israel to pass through that River Jordan on dry land. And it was surely a sign to them that as God was with them through the Jordan, as God was with them through the wilderness, so God will be with them in the promised land. You know, over and over again in the Bible, we find that these memorials are set up to remember how the Almighty works in the lives of ordinary people. Whenever Jacob had his encounter with the Lord, where he had that dream of the ladder ascending to heaven, you remember that he takes the stone that he had laid his head on, and he sets it up as a memorial, a stone of commemoration. Memorials are also for future generations to bring to mind past experiences in such a way that the remembrance affects present feeling and thought and action. Here stones are to be erected, one for each tribe, to symbolize the Lord's presence with all of His people. The stones aren't to be taken from just any spot in the river, but from where the men were standing with the Ark of the Covenant. And these are not just any 12 men randomly selected who are to go and get these stones. They're to be men of holiness, those who are highly respected within their own tribe. And the stones have a teaching purpose here, kind of like the Passover. We read of it in verse 6 of chapter 4. To serve as a sign among you in the future when your children ask, what do these stones mean? tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. You know, we need to be teaching our children about our faith, don't we? Don't just depend upon your Sunday school teachers, GB leaders, BB leaders, whatever youth organization your children attend. Don't just leave it to them and think that they will do all the teaching that's necessary. They will do great teaching. Our leaders here in our congregation put an incredible amount of time and effort into training our children about the Lord. But that's one or two days or evenings in the week. You have a responsibility for your parents to train your children, to open up the scriptures to them, to explain what they mean. If your children are learning the catechism, well then, you sit down with them as they're learning it and you say to them, this is what it means. This is where it comes from in the Bible, so that they understand. We need to explain our faith. And I wonder, as Christian parents, are the signs of our Christian faith evident in our lives so that our children know what it means to be a servant of the Lord? What signs are evident in your lives? The New Testament refers to the fruit of the Spirit. Let me ask, are these fruit evident in your lives? A sign of remembrance. I wonder, are these signs so clear to all that we work amongst and live amongst that they want to know more about our faith and about our God? Maybe as you sit here today, you are aware of the signs that you see at work in other people's lives. Maybe today you want to know more, or you want to come to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Well, I would encourage you, do not delay in that. And even where you sit in the pew, you can simply bow your head now and ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins. And the great news is that He will. We have some amongst our fellowship today, just over these past couple of weeks, have come to trust in Jesus Christ. Others who have returned to their love of the Lord. God is working. Is He working in your life? Do you hear His call this morning? For those of you who are Christians, let's pray all the more earnestly that God will move in a powerful and mighty way. Not just in our congregation, but in our area. And that we will be the men and women of God that we should be, living a distinct life for His honor and His glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for this passage that reminds us of how You did this miraculous thing, how You caused the water to stop so that Your people were able to walk through that riverbed in safety. Lord, as Your hand was upon them there, so we know that Your hand was upon them in their different exploits in that promised land. Lord, we look to You today, so that we may live distinct lives for You, so that we may be fully obedient to Your plan for our lives, and that we too may experience Your blessing, Your guidance, and Your supernatural work, not just at work in our lives, but through us in the lives of others. So, Lord, make us Your faithful servants in all that we say and think and do. And we offer our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.